That was my shameless excuse to show you my Christmas lights. You thought I was bad about salt. Look at this, right? That was our house in Dallas. Every year, I want to get my light show back up in Colorado, but it's such a massive amount of man hours, I just haven't had the time to get it going. But you can tell I love those Christmas lights. So, and I'm also wearing a Christmas tie. So I started last week. I didn't want to say anything. So, what is it about lights that bring us such joy? I should say such emotion, because they can create all kinds of emotions, can't they? How about when you're driving and suddenly you see red and blue flashing lights in your rearview mirror? Right? You have panic or remorse. But if you put them in tiny pixels on a screen with words and music, they can create all kinds of emotions, right? Your TV is just little tiny RGB lights, just like on my house, that blink and flash all together in a grid. Just as music, we've been talking about a little bit lately, just as music enters through our ears and causes these this range of emotion, light enters through the eye, and it provides us with all kinds of experiences. But darkness. I've never really understood biblically exactly what that place that we go to called hell, if you're outside of the Lord, what that's like. Because it's associated with fire, and with fire is light. But that's not what hell is. It says hell is a place of darkness. And that, to me, is infinitely more terrifying than fire. Our verse today is, we're continuing through our Sermon on the Mount. We're in Matthew 5. Last week we covered salt, and this week we're obviously going to be covering light. So we're in Matthew 5:14, and we're going to go through the end of this little section in 16. And this is what it says: "You are the light of the world. A city located on a hill cannot be hidden. People do not light a lampstand and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people so that they can see your good deeds and give honor to your Father in heaven." Let's pray. God, I just pray as we come to appreciate your light more today, this morning, God, I just pray that your word would sink into our hearts, God, and change our lives. That's my prayer for the people today. And I pray these things by your Son and through your Spirit. Amen. I got to remember to turn off my mic when I cough, don't I? That's kind of embarrassing. So let's get some business out of the way on this verse. Let's just dig right into it. Just like the previous verse where Jesus is talking about salt, and he said, "You are salt." Here he says, "You are light." He's talking about you. You're the focus, his disciples, those who walk with him, those in the Beatitudes who are blessed, the happy. And then he says, "You should try to be light." No, that's not what he says, is it? Just like salt, you are salt and you are light. And there's a great deal of overlap between these two verses in this sense. So let's take a look at the light. Sunlight is the most common type of light I was thinking about. It's both a disinfectant, kind of like salt like we talked about last week, but also provides vision and warmth, clarity, comfort. Other types of light are just mimicking that true source of light from the sun. So who's excited to learn some Greek today? Besides me. So we're going to take a look at this word light. It's used, the Greek word there is phos. It's used 98 times in the New Testament. Its very first usage in the New Testament is here in Matthew. In our introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, if you were here, around for that, we talked about Jesus coming to this region of Galilee from Nazareth, his hometown, to a place called Capernaum, and that's, he's beginning to preach to the people here. And it's in this area where he goes up on a hill and delivers this sermon that we're studying here in Matthew 5. So I have a question for you. What comes before Matthew 5? Matthew 4, you guys can all be Dallas Seminary graduates. So we're going to step back a little bit and see where this first usage of phos or light is in the New Testament. And so I'm looking at Matthew 4:13. If I can find it here. There it is. While in Galilee, he moved from Nazareth to make his home in Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet would be fulfilled. And here's what it says in Isaiah 9:1. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way by the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Remember, there's a lot of Gentiles that are living in this area. The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. And on those who sit in the region and the shadow of death, a light has dawned. A light has dawned. By the way, just a quick side note here. Jesus didn't go to the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. He went there because his father, that was his father's will for him to go there, and in doing so, he fulfilled the prophecy. I know it's a subtle difference, but it's important that you don't get in your mind that Jesus was going around trying to fulfill prophecies. No, he just fulfilled them by being him, right? It was the result of who he was. So the people here who sit in darkness, remember this Gentile, there's some Gentiles that are roaming around in this area. They have seen a great light. A light has dawned. Those in this region where the shadow of death kept them in darkness, the light has now dawned. Most, if not all of us in this room, are Gentiles. We were in the shadow of death before coming to know Jesus. But now we have witnessed this great light. And that should make you want to shout for joy and jump up and down and shout amen. All right. Of the 69 New Testament verses that we see this word, phos, the Gospel of John has nearly a third of them. So light is an important theme in John's gospel. And so I wanted to take a look at some of those, and I'm just going to read them to you because you're probably very familiar with most of what I'm going to read to you today. In fact, we're going to start in John 1:1. It says this, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was fully God. The Word was with God in the beginning." Who's the Word there? That's right, Jesus. "All things were created by Him," the Word, "and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and that life, and the life, was the light of mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not mastered it," or "the darkness has not overcome it." And then it goes on to say this, "A man came sent from God, whose name was John," talking about John the Baptist. It says, "He came as a witness to testify about what? About the light, so that everyone might believe through him," through that light. "He himself was not the light, but he came to testify about the light." Who's that light? Jesus. He's both the light, he's the Word, and the light. We're going to skip over to another very familiar passage, which I could start it off and you could finish it, I know. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world should be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not condemned. The one who does not believe has been condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Now this is the basis for judging, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, so that their deeds will not be exposed. But the one who practices truth comes to the light, so that it may be plainly evident that his deeds have been done in God. Amen. I know I'm wearing you thin with these broad swaths, but let's keep following the light one more time in John. But first, I have to set the stage for this one. Just prior to the verse that we're going to take a look at is a little section of Scripture known as the pericope adulterae, or the woman caught in adultery. It's probably very familiar to many of you. The story is really about an attempt by the Pharisees to trap Jesus. And so when our curtain opens and we see Jesus sitting teaching, and the Pharisees bring a woman before him who is accused of adultery, and they say that we caught her in the very act. Well, they ask Jesus, what should we do about that? You see, they know the law. And they know that by the law of Moses, she has to be put to death. By the way, her and her lover both have to be put to death, but we don't see him in here anywhere. The dilemma is this: only the Romans have the power of capital punishment. So they've asked Jesus this impossible question: does he go against God or does he go against Rome? What's he going to do? Well, if you know the story, he stoops down twice and he puts his finger in the dirt and does something. Now, if you were a Jew sitting there at the time of Jesus writing in the dirt, you may know that this is probably an allusion back to Moses, when God inscribed tablets of stone with his finger. So they may very well have realized that Jesus is making a claim to divinity right here in this story. But they also know that there has to be two witnesses to prosecute anybody, according to the law of Moses. And the second time that he stoops down and writes, he's writing something else, I think. And I think that he's reminding him that to be convicted, not only do you have to have two witnesses, but the witnesses could not be guilty of that same crime. Because after the second time that Jesus sits down and writes in the dirt, they begin to walk away. Whatever it was he wrote, we just don't know. Scripture's silent on it, but we don't know. But he wrote something and they began to walk away. And Jesus releases the woman, and then he immediately begins teaching again. And the Pharisees challenge his teaching, which I'm going to read in just a second, saying, hey, you're witnessing for yourself, but you have to have a second witness. Just like in our story before, Jesus says, my Father is the other witness. And here is his teaching. He spoke out again. He He said, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This is one of those famous I am statements of Jesus. If he wasn't clear before when he stooped down to write in the dirt, he's very clear now. When he says, I am, he's saying, I am God. I am God incarnate. Interesting also, we can tie this back to our verse today. Jesus never says that he is salt. He says, you are salt. He never says he is salt. He says, I am the light. I am the light. Back to our verse today. In our verse today, Matthew deviates from the previous verse in salt. I told you there's some parallels to the salt that we looked at last week. If you remember, you are the salt of the earth, the salt of the dirt and the toilet. If you weren't here, you got to go back and listen to that sermon. The word in the previous verse is earth, and so I always thought that meant, you know, the earth. Right? But we found out last week, no, it's like earth, like soil. But in our verse today, the Greek word, and here we go, another Greek lesson. The Greek word today is cosmos. Could you put that one up? It's the word for world there. So here's something interesting. You can probably read this Greek noun here. This is a weird font that I have on the screen, so it's a little bit difficult, but as you can see, the kappa at the beginning is like a K, right? And then you have an omicron, sigma, mu. If you've ever taken any math or chemistry or something like that, you've probably seen a mu before, and then another omicron, and the final sigma looks just like our S. That's the final form of that Greek letter up there, which is the same letter that circle with a little tail on it is. So you can see it says cosmos, which is where we get our word for cosmos. So that's the end of our Greek lesson today. So but this word has a quite a range of meaning, and so it's really interesting the issues that brings to our verse. If you could go back to Matthew 14 now, that one right there, yeah. So this word can mean the creation, which is the created realm. It sets it apart, distinct from the heavenly realm. So that's one a thought for this. I don't think that quite fits our verse here in context. It also can just mean the people of the world, right? Understand the earth can be, or the cosmos can be this sphere where human beings exist, and so it can refer to humanity in general. But then it also know, and I know you know this, but it can refer to this world system, right? Which is the people constituting the world whose values, beliefs, and morals are in distinction and in rebellion to God's original created order. I think that one kind of fits in our verse here because that seems to represent darkness more than just a general overview of the world. It's a kind of a negative sense of the word world. It carries the notion that you are the light in this dark world, this world that's in rebellion to the Creator, in rebellion to the Word, in rebellion to the light, but the light has not overcome it. Then we get a picture. Jesus draws this picture of a city on a hill. And at night, you can see it from far away. And I was trying to think of a good example of this, but, you know, I just couldn't. You guys may be able to help me out with that. I couldn't think of an example of a city on a hill. Ouray, Silverton, Ridgeway, Telluride, they all sit below the mountains, right? They're not up on top of the mountains. So I couldn't think of an exact one. I will say this, driving north towards Dallas, Texas, out in the middle of Texas, you can see the glow of the city of Dallas for countless miles before you ever can see the city, right? The glow on the horizon is spectacular, and it's just such a brilliant, lighted-up place and so big. But in those in Jesus' time, they would be familiar with this image as cities were built on top of each other, right? They would just continue to build, and the layers continue to build up. And that's why if you go to the Middle East today, you'll see these hills, and many of them are what we call tells, which are just cities built on layers upon layers upon layers. And so there's even biblical imagery, and I won't get into it right now, but you could... It talks about being able to see these cities from very far away, the lights of these cities at night. And so you can understand how these people would understand this imagery. The closest thing I could think of were the homes built around us up on the mountains are not particularly visible in the daytime. But sometimes you look way up on a mountain and there's a... I always wonder, how did they get that house up there? Right? Especially around here. It's just crazy. Matthew 5:15 goes on, it says, "People do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all the house." So we have this admonition from Jesus, don't hide your light. Let it shine. You have to take your light out into the world, just like salt, right? Salt is only good when it's in contact with dirt. Light is meant to be shined. It's meant for us to not put it under a basket and hide it, but to take it out where it's dark. Hold it up for all to see. Boy, is that uncomfortable? It is for me. Right? I would rather be amongst you guys, hanging out with you, letting my light shine. When I have to go out and show everybody my light, they might say, "You're not good enough." And guess what? They're right. I'm not good enough. That's horrifying. That's why those Beatitudes that we've been studying are so important. If you're poor in spirit, if you're mourning your sin, if you're meek, if you're lacking in self-righteousness, but hungering for the righteousness of Christ, might I add here, reflecting the light of Christ, spoiler alert, then we can stand up tall in the darkness. We can stand up tall. In 5:16, it says this, "In the same way, let your light shine before people so that they can see your good deeds and give honor to your Father in heaven." In what way is that? In the same way that you are shining in the darkness in the world, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before people." And I think the people he's talking about here are you guys. The reason I think that is I think he has his followers in mind is because he talks about seeing your good deeds but giving honor where it is deserved to your Father in heaven. And I don't see people in general honoring my Father in heaven. So I think he's talking about us, letting your light shine in here and these good deeds. Well, where does your light come from? As I've already said, it comes from Jesus, right? Who is the light. I see us as being reflectors. I was thinking about headlights in our cars as I was doing this sermon, and I was like, Where would we be without headlights, right? And we live in a world of light, in this day and age. Imagine at Jesus' time, I should have brought out one of my little clay lamps so you could see how insignificant they seem. We live in just such a bright world, but our headlights are really just a small, tiny, bright light in the middle of a reflector. The reflector amplifies and illuminates this bright light in the center, and it lights that road ahead. Just as Jesus is the center of our life, and we live out these Beatitudes, we become reflectors of His light. Remember what we read before over in John 1 about John the Baptist? It says this, it says, He Himself was not the light. John the Baptist, it says He was not the light, but He came to testify about the light, the true light who gives light to everyone. So what are these good deeds, these things that people get to see, and they give honor to God in heaven for these good deeds? What about them? Well, that's what the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is. So you're going to have to come back next week. Let me pray for us. We can hit the lights too, my elders that are by them. Lord Jesus, thank You for... thank You for light, God. Thank You for Your word. God, I just pray that we would honor this text and we would be light. Not about the things that we do or say, but just about who You have made us, God, who we are because of You, not because of us, God. We are just the reflectors of the light that You have provided, and we're so grateful for those things. I just ask these things by Your Son and through Your Spirit. And if you'll stand up and join me, we are going to have some fun here.